For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, tonight, Mark chapter 6. Second week in this, tonight we read about the feeding of the 5,000. Let's remember the context. If you weren't here last week, Jesus had just sent the 12 out on a mission to the villages and towns there, and they have come back from that really excited. They've seen now God's power move through them. They were amazed at what they were able to do, even though these are like unlearned men, completely inexperienced, not very old spiritually. These guys might be a year old in the Lord. And so they didn't have the outward makings of a successful mission. And yet, great things were done. And it was because they were really realizing what it is to tap into the power of God. When you try to serve people, that's the key, is not just serving people on your own, but having God work through you and guide you and empower you when you try to serve other people. And so they're getting a taste for that. Okay, they come back and talk to Jesus. Meanwhile, we find that Jesus is being hounded by huge crowds. This reputation, this healing, the miracles, the teaching has just spread through the area, and swarms of people are coming around Christ all the time. In verse 30 of Mark 6, we read, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So he's just continually mobbed by people. That can be very exhausting. So he says, we need some rest here. So they left by a boat for a quiet place. They kind of sail out away from the towns, and they're going to go out into a country area nearby there. But the people saw them going. Many recognized them. And so they run there. They run around the shore. By the time they pull in their boat, the people are already there ahead of them. So they couldn't get away. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. So even though he was pretty exhausted, pretty tired, his compassion for the people dictated that he couldn't stop, and so he continued to just teach and give out. And that happens a lot. I think, you know, if you get taken with the mission that God's given us, sometimes we'll feel like I've had enough for now, I'm ready for a rest. But when you see human need right there in front of you and the opportunity to meet it, it's pretty hard to say no. And so he went on. Well, when it was already quite late, then his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. One of the reasons they're concerned is we find out later in the chapter in 44, there were 5,000 men in this crowd out there. So probably, you know, more than that, if you count the women, and maybe there were even some kids. This was a huge crowd, and they're potentially facing a crisis if they don't get these people on the walk to hit the villages for some food. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Wow. And they're like, what? What, we're going to go spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? John's account of this event says, yeah, even 300 denarii wouldn't even buy everyone a scrap of food. You know, this crowd is way too huge. You can't possibly feed them. Also, we read in John, who gives the same story, but with a few more details, that Jesus was testing Philip, who made this comment, for he already knew what he intended to do. The test. What test? You can probably see what it is that Christ is getting at. They've just learned that they can trust God for miraculous power. It was clear that even miracles occurred through them. And so what he's doing now is he wants their faith to step up to a higher level. He's putting some pressure on, saying, all right, you trusted me at that level. Now let's see you trust me at this level. He basically wants them to connect the dots between here, God was faithful to you here, why wouldn't he also be faithful to you here? and yet they're not getting it. You know, that often happens. Yeah, we've learned to trust God in certain areas, but then there are those key areas and bigger situations that just seem too challenging, and it can just almost seem impossible to make that step up to the higher level of trust in God. And so he's continuing to train them here, and that's obvious, or he wouldn't have said that. He says to them, okay, how many loaves do you have? Go and look. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now again, comparing this with John's account, it was Andrew who did the talking this time, and he found a kid. He says, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Yeah, good point. You know, these loaves weren't even the big French loaf types. These were like Twinkie size. This is this kid's sack lunch, all right? And I don't know whether he's pulling it away and the kid's, ah! Now, I'm sure the kid was willing to share, but you know, again, it's just a preposterous proposition. I can imagine the other disciples there just going, God, Andrew, get a grip, man. We're trying to solve a problem here. Will you shut up? You know, it just seems so ludicrous that he would come forward with something this dinky in the face of a 5,000 to 10,000 person crowd. And yet, this is really at the heart of the point of this whole story right here. It was dinky. It was ridiculous. There was no relationship between this capability to feed and the need, you know, was 10,000 to one. So it's just ridiculous, and yet he comes forward with it anyway. Andrew was that way. He's kind of a hero in the Gospels, you know. He's always the guy that's bringing people to Jesus. He brings the Greeks to Jesus. Various different times. He's the guy that brought Peter to Jesus. And so, you know, he just seems like one of these impulsive guys that just does what comes to him and what seems right without necessarily thinking about it. He didn't think about this one too much, did he? You can tell he's thinking about it on his feet. He's got the sack there and he's like, hey, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What are these among so many? Why don't we just ignore that I just said that? Yeah, that's how I would feel. Well, Jesus says, that'll do, we'll take that right there. He has the people sit down in groups on the green grass, and they sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and then he broke the loaves, giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And he divided up the 2 fish as well. So here they all come up with probably some sort of container or something, and he puts some in each one and just says, okay, they've got them down in groups here, just take it out and start feeding them. And they're just like, wow. I mean, just picture yourself in this situation. This is going to be embarrassing, but let's get it over with. You know, okay, guys, I'm afraid we don't have too much, so, you know, just a little bit here, we'll probably run out, and I just keep passing, and pretty soon it's like the banana man, and the old, you know, they just can't believe that food keeps coming out of that basket. There seems to be no end to it. They're feeding people up and down a line. A miracle is occurring. Hey, here's an interesting point, though, I notice. If you look at John's account, it's not the disciples that pass out the food. It says Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks to God, and then he passed them out to the people, and then he did the same with the fish. So Mark says it was the disciples who passed it out. Yeah. So who actually did it? Well, what we understand, if we read our Bible and understand biblical thinking on this whole area, these are two ways of saying the same thing. Okay? This is a doctrine in the Bible called human agency, which is that God wants to work through people. And so he has called you and I to be his followers so that he can work through us out into meeting need in the world. And when He meets needs in the world through us. That's the same as doing it himself. They're not different. These are not different concepts. Sure, it was through the disciples, but that was just as though Jesus was doing it himself. And so that's a pretty cool concept when you think about it, because it's really saying that I can go out and do actions, and it's really as though God himself, you know, were speaking through me, were acting through me. Yeah, and that's explicitly taught in multiple places in the New Testament. Well, the people all ate and were satisfied, so the loaves and fish have been multiplied many times over. Now, in interpreting this passage, we learn from the account in John, Jesus says that this whole event was metaphorical, was symbolic. Okay? Now, when we interpret stories in the gospel, we're not supposed to just like read in all kinds of symbolic meanings and stuff just because we feel like this could be symbolic. You have to have a certain amount of discipline in what they call hermeneutics, where you stick to what the text says. So if a story like this is metaphorical, there will be indications of that in the text itself. You're authorized by the text to see a metaphor in there. And if there's no authorization like that, then you should just take it as a plain story and not try to, you know, read in too much meaning. But in this case, Jesus actually interpreted this event for us and showed us how we should view it. Turns out that on the next day after this event occurred, they moved on to another area, and again, the people followed him, these multitudes. And they loved this miracle, you know, because they got a free meal out of it, which meant a lot more in those days where you're spending 3/4 of your income on your food. You know, this was something. And they got to eat as much as they wanted. They show up over there, and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, that was pretty good yesterday. Why don't you... I think we need some more evidence that you're the Messiah. Why don't you do that again?" And of course, Jesus sort of discerns that they're really more interested in the food than they are in anything spiritual at that point. He says, "You know what you guys need? You know, your real need is not physical food anyway. What you need is spiritual food. You need something that's going to fill that hunger in the heart. And that's what I'm all about." And the way he explained this whole story, he says to them, you know, it's like the hunger that you feel is really a picture of the way God sees the whole human race. Very needy, very hungry, not satisfied. That in fact, as humans, we live in a state of perpetual desire, a kind of a low-grade underlying frustration that is constantly there, wishing for something more, feeling that we need something more, rarely completely satisfied in our lives. And that if we understand this state we're in properly, this is really a spiritual hunger that we're trying to satisfy in various fleshly ways. We think, you know, I have an inner discontent, so I just need some more nice things. I wish my income was better. I wish people respected me more. I wish my family would notice what I do for them and not take it for granted all the time. I would be satisfied if my husband would talk to me more, or if my wife was more respectful. And we have all these different things that we think are going to satisfy us. Sometimes we get them. Strangely, we're still dissatisfied. We'll pursue legitimate and illegitimate means to meet this inner hunger that's in our heart. Some of us are entertaining ourselves to death, eating ourselves to death, drinking ourselves to death, because we just can't seem to find this place of, you know, just inner satisfaction. And that is really typical of the whole world, according to God. The problem here is that humans were never created to live separate from their Creator. And a fall has occurred, a separation has occurred between a human race and God. That's what has brought in the whole problem with moral evil in the world that's offensive to God. And now there's this chasm there, this gap. How is God, who loves us, but how is he going to overcome his own offense that he takes to sin to get into relationship with us? This is the mission of Jesus Christ, is to cross that chasm between us and God, to open a way for us to enter into relationship, and that is what will satisfy that hunger. Now, Jesus came for this purpose, and we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that it's not just Jesus, but that we who have already met Christ are also in this same role. There in that passage it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We continue the work then that Christ began. So the disciples in this story stand for you and I, the followers of Christ. And Christ wants to take his supernatural power to meet people's hunger, bestow it on us, and have us distribute it out to people. Just like what's happening on a physical level here, God wants that to happen on a spiritual level in an ongoing way. Here's what Jesus said about it. He says, the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's what we really need, because we're in a state of spiritual death. We need that life of God entering us. There is where the satisfaction comes from in life. Well, the crowd isn't picking up on it. They're hearing bread, bread. They're like, yeah, give us this bread all the time. That sounds pretty good. And he says, I am the bread of life. No one comes to me will ever be hungry again. Those who believe in me will never thirst. And so he reveals the bread of life is not a thing. It's a person. It's a relationship with God. And Jesus is the one that opens that relationship to us. And so Jesus basically was inviting the people to go past the metaphor, past the picture, and to get the reality that the picture's there to paint for us. That this is pointing to something real. Getting together with God, being forgiven, having eternal life, having the Spirit of God come in and live within us. That's what I can give you, Christ said. That's what you really need. And so, we read, they were satisfied. Well, wouldn't that be weird? To just be like sitting around, just be like, man, I'm satisfied with my life. You know, Christ can literally bring this. In fact, this is probably a pretty good word for what Christ brings us when we're walking in the Spirit. Paul calls it contentment. He says, I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance. Doesn't matter what's happening in my life. I've learned the great secret of how to be content in Christ. This contentment, this satisfaction, it has to do with the fact that finally I know who I am. I know where I'm headed. I know what the point of my life is. There's love that God has brought into my heart. You actually feel the love of God coming into your life. He teaches us how to have love with others as well at a level we've never known before. And then there's this awesome experience too where he uses us to bring those same things to others. It gets pretty satisfying. I wouldn't say it's always. Sometimes it's pretty exciting. Not always. It's not always that. It's not that we're not going to suffer. That's not the question here. Christ suffered. The apostles suffered. He's not promising that we'll get out of that. He's saying, you know, there'll be the ups and downs and so forth as far as your experience, but underlying it all, there's going to be a satisfaction there. It's a settled sense that finally I've arrived. I was just talking to a guy this past week, I guess it was a week before, a young guy who's met Christ within the past month. And he described this in living color. Sometimes it's amazing how eloquent new Christians can be. This guy has never known anything about Christ. He's never known God before. And he's truly met Christ in a personal way and has invited him into his life. and he comes from a disastrous, a catastrophic family situation that's just too awful to describe, and tons of problems on welfare. I'm not even going to get into his problems, but I mean, it's really a very bad life that he's had to come up under. And it was so amazing to listen to this young guy talk about, you know, it's like I have problems here and there and so forth. But he says, just real funny how there's just this underlying knowledge that is with me now, that I've arrived, that I have God with me, and I'm just cruising through these things. He says, I just feel so content and peaceful. Yeah, that's pretty cool. They ate and were satisfied. You know, you can get high, stoned, get laid, get rich, anything else, and none of those will ever bring you satisfaction. Not really. They'll bring you a temporary thrill, some sort of a short-term lift, but this, what Jesus is talking about, satisfaction in life, you need the bread of life for that. That's when you never hunger again. The hunger is finally satisfied. Yeah, that's what this picture is all about. Well, verse 43 is pretty interesting too. Everybody eats, they're all satisfied, they're rolling over to go to sleep, and there's food left over, and Jesus says, gather up the leftover food. So they go out and they gathered up, picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces of bread and of fish lying all over the place. 12 baskets full of food left over. So there's an abundance of supply, isn't there? That kind of reminds you of a number of scriptures that teach about how God is able to supply more than we even think or ask. You know, this abundant supply of God, way more than we even need. And boy, you know, it worked out nice. It's a good thing they found 12 baskets out in the middle of this desert place out here. Wonder where they bought those. They said there's no town around. Maybe they had them back in the back of the pickup or something. Now, there really can be little doubt. This was the first century version of a knapsack. People carried these. You know, it was a wicker or palm frond basket with a strap on it, and you put it over your shoulder, and that's what you carried your stuff in. They got 12 of them because there's 12 guys. These are their baskets that they're filling up. And so, following with the thinking of the metaphor, I think we have right in front of us here another remarkable point in this story. What happens when you let God use you to meet other people's needs? Well, in the first place, those people's needs are met, and that's pretty important. I mean, that's what this is all about, right? That's our mission. Serving, loving people in the name of Christ, and that means meeting their needs. Of course, it also gives a significance to our lives, because nothing could be more significant than this. Man, significance used to grate on me so much when I was not a believer. I knew that I'm just this sack of protoplasm, this material object walking around in the midst of a vast space and the universe on this little speck of a planet, completely insignificant, soon to be gone. I'll never remember if I was even here. How can anything really matter in the meantime? That's a thought that used to gall me a lot when I didn't know God. And what a different picture we get when we then meet God. And we start to realize, so you mean, God, that under this concept of human agency, that you're going to use me, someone like me, to do something that is so vastly important that it echoes down right through eternity. The events that I'm involved in have an eternal significance, not just temporarily significant. Man, that is awesome. And so we begin to realize if we let God use us, you know, it just dawns on us in successive waves. Man, so I matter. My life matters. I think there's an inner longing within each person to know that we're significant. It bothers us to think of ourselves as just one grain of sand on a seashore full of billions of grains, really without meaning, really without value. God has created us to have significance, to know that we matter, and that's a burning need within each of our hearts. Yes, we try to dull it. Yes, we say it doesn't matter. It matters. And it hurts to live in a state where I don't know what my significance is in this life. That hurts. Under God, as we let Him start using us to reach people, this wonderful sense of eternal significance just begins to flow in. And that's one of the reasons we feel so satisfied, I think. But also then, yet another thing, and that is that when I let God use me to feed others, this picture here is teaching I get fed even more than they do. Yeah, these guys were eating this fish and bread for days into the future. The rest of them just got a single meal. It was the disciples who really came out of this with tons of food. And there's a picture here. It's a teaching very strong in Scripture that this notion of serving people through God's power, a word which is also translated ministry, identical words. The Greek word is serve, to serve, to minister. Minister is a little bit of a churchy word. Serving people is a means of growth. Or ministry is a means of growth. Means of growth, it means that God passes His grace to us through certain channels that He's prescribed, that we can access His grace, His power, and His spiritual feeding for our lives. For example, prayer is one of these. Praying to God is not something that's like a duty we do. It's a means of growth. By fellowshipping with God in prayer, it builds us up spiritually. We develop our relationship with Him, and that's good for our spiritual growth. The Word of God is a means of growth. That's why we're sitting here tonight. Why bother to study the Bible all the time? Why do we even do this? It's because we're being fed. God will feed us through His Word. Jesus is explicit on this, where He prays to the Father that You would cause them to grow spiritually through Your Word. He says, "Abide in My Word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's the Word of God. Yeah, that feeds us. Christian fellowship is a means of growth. The reason we devote time to hang around together is that God is feeding us that way. He's building us up. But ministry is also a means of growth. You know, Jesus described ministry in exactly these terms when He said, after sharing the gospel with the woman at the well, and her friends were coming out to hear some more, and He says, "I don't want to eat the food you guys brought. I have food you don't even know about." He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." It's a feeding experience to have this experience of God's Spirit moving through you to build other people up, to introduce them to Christ, things like that. Ask yourself, how would you feel if you had a Christian friend, a newer Christian, who you were, concerned about and praying for, who you cared about? And they announced to you that, "I've decided that for my spiritual growth, I'm going to involve myself in certain things, but I really don't see the need for prayer. And I'm not going to get involved in that part." Not good. How likely is that to succeed? How far is that person going to grow spiritually if they don't pray? Not very far. Not very far at all. It's that way with any of these means of growth. The person says, I am into Christ. I'm just not interested in Christian fellowship. Okay, the problem with that is, that is going to short circuit your own spiritual growth. I mean, you might progress at some rudimentary level, but it's not going to go very far because you have to have these key means of growth that God has prescribed for us. And so, too, what we have to see is that if somebody feels like, "I am into following Christ, I just don't like this idea of ministry or serving other people," okay, it's not like you have to do that or you give up being a Christian. That's not the way it works. We're under grace, not under law. But you do need to see, unless you develop this capability to victoriously serve people, to access the power of God for others' good, your own spiritual growth is going to just start to seize up, and you just can't get beyond a certain point. It's what they call the Dead Sea Syndrome. You know, where the Dead Sea has all these rivers flowing into it, but nothing ever flows out. And of course, the rivers carry nutrients into the Dead Sea. The fact of the matter is, the Dead Sea is so loaded with nutrients, they use the water and evaporate it to make fertilizer. It's one of the main products made from the Dead Sea. It's fertilizer. But the irony is that the Dead Sea is dead. Nothing can grow in it because it's all taking in. And there's so much fertilizer in there that it's lethal. This is the way some Christians live their lives. Just taking in, but there's no giving out. And it leads to a spiritual sickness. We mentioned this last week. If you don't adopt this mission-oriented view of Christianity, you get spiritually sick, and eventually your spiritual growth just comes to an absolute halt. There is no progress that you can make at that point. And so, we have to understand God is teaching us, look, letting me use you to bless other people is spiritual feeding for you. And you need that nutrition in your life. We're ready to draw a few findings out of this passage, okay? That's the story of the feeding and the 5,000. The first thing I want to ask is this question here. Are you hungry? You may have come out here tonight because you're curious, you're interested to know what the Bible teaches. Maybe you've never personally met Christ before. You may have gone to church. I realize people go to church and stuff, but I'm talking about personally inviting Christ into your life, that part. If you've never done that, in all likelihood, in your honest moments, you have to admit, I do live in a pretty perpetual state of hunger. I can't describe my life as a satisfied life. I sense that there must be something more, and there is. Ask yourself this question, who's Jesus? He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who comes. He says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger again. I can meet that hunger in your heart. Now, who would say something like that? That's either a real egomaniac, a nutcase. I mean, imagine yourself saying something like that. That's an incredible claim. Was Jesus insane to think that he's the answer to the human race? Was he an egomaniacal liar who was puffing himself up and making all kinds of boastful claims for himself? Or could it be that he really is the one sent into the world to do this, as he claims, the bread of life? You got to think about that. You know, if Jesus is authentic, if he is who he claims that he was, it would make a lot of sense to call out to him and say, if this is reality, God, I need to know it. I need you. I'm coming to you for that bread of life. I don't want to be hungry anymore. I need to know the significance of my life. I need to have you in my life. Boy, that would be an awesome event if you did the same thing that kid I was talking about, that guy I was talking about did a few weeks ago. You could be saying the same kind of stuff he is. Well, of course, though, we've also seen that God wants to go further. Yes, he wants to meet that inner hunger. He wants to forge the relationship with Christ. But there's more. Now, he wants to turn you into his agent of loving action in this world. You're not just a recipient of divine blessing. You're an agent of divine blessing, too. Have I found ways to meet spiritual hunger in others? Have I figured this part out yet? I think I argued last week that in America, a lot of Christians just see Christianity as something I go to church because it makes me feel good, and that is it. They don't see themselves as agents of God's love in this world. We're missing something incredibly important. Let's remember a couple of points on this. First of all, the context for being an agent for God is the body of Christ, or what we call the church, the local church. we're not being called on to walk out by ourselves somewhere. And, you know, imagine walking in like to some town and trying to preach or something like that. Very few. God does call people to do that. Very few. Most of us, and this you know, is all unfolded in greater extent later in the New Testament, but most of us are called to be a part of a local community of believers. And it's in that context that we learn how God can use us to affect other people. There's many different aspects to this work. People who don't know Christ need to have this explained to them and could be brought into a relationship with Christ. That's important work. But there's other work as well. Once people come to Christ, they need nurture. They need instruction. They need counseling. They need support. Often physical help. Works of mercy. Care. The kind of things that we do in our body here. Caring for people. Building them up spiritually. That's all part of this picture. And so God will lead you into different areas. Now it just depends, you know, where your gifting is. He'll show you various areas where you can be effective for Him. And that's something we need to take the initiative there and look for that. But we're certainly not being called on for something bizarre here. What is the biggest barrier holding people back from developing a life of victorious ministry, of a victorious service where God is just using them powerfully in this world? I have zero doubt in the answer to this question. I've been doing this for a lot of years. I talk to a bunch of people, and I always hear the same thing. Namely, I just don't feel like I can do this. I just don't know what I would have to offer. It's not that people don't want to love others and build others up and reach other people. It's just like, I just don't know how. I don't know. I don't think I could do that. That's the barrier so often, isn't it? You might feel that yourself. Sure, I want to be used by God, but I don't know what to do. I'm not like this guy that up there preaching, and he seems to know all about the Bible and stuff like that, and he's a talker. I'm not like that. And so this takes us then back to what I think is the most significant line in this story. What are these among so many, these little sack of things? Now, Andrew, standing there, his face slowly reddening, thinking, man, I just said something really stupid. They were looking for food for 5,000, and all I brought forward was this sack. Naively, ignorantly, thinking that would make a difference, and only too late am I sitting there thinking, oh, what is this among so many? Yeah, that's a profound statement. It's profound because that is exactly what we feel. And it's really true. I mean, you know, what are these things among so many? Good question. Nothing. So insignificant. It's ridiculous. And we have to realize God already knows that part. Jesus certainly knew that sack had nothing to do with the need sitting out here with 5,000-10,000 people. Nothing to do with that at all. Jesus teaches this in John 15. He warned the disciples, you need to abide in me and I in you, because apart from me you can do nothing. Of course you're inadequate. Of course you can't meet the needs of this world. God knows that. Okay? But what about God? Are we saying He can't meet the needs of the world? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. The great apostle Paul. Boy, if anyone was gifted, he sure was. What does he say? Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. He understood this. So really what we're being taught here is that if the boy hung on to his lunch, what did he have in there? He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's all. And that's all it would ever be. No amount of oomph and grunting and effort on his part could ever change that into anything else. And yes, it was utterly inadequate, completely pointless to even hold it up or say anything about it. It's just so ridiculous. What we're being taught in this passage, it's not about our ability. It's about our availability. What did the boy do? Not that his fish were magic. These weren't magic fish, magic loaves. The point is that he took this insignificant nothing and he put it in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's availability. That's what Christ wants us to do. That's what he wants us to learn from this story. Don't sit there telling me how inadequate you are. All right? Don't sit there telling me how you can't do this and you can't do that. I know all about that. You can't do anything apart from me. My question is, whatever it is, are you going to put it in my hands? That's our real question. I have to ask that honestly. Will I put my paltry abilities tonight into the hands of Jesus? Some of us here have never truly done this before. We've been holding back, maybe on somewhat of a subconscious level, just that inner, you know, knowledge of our own inadequacy just makes us feel like, you know, I'm not going to make a fool of myself here. I'm certainly not going to expose myself to ridicule. I just think I better be quiet and listen for a while. And so there's a passivity. There's a deadly passivity there. Now, we say, well, okay, so what are you saying? I mean, what am I supposed to do here? What, I'm supposed to go out and preach now? I'm supposed to do this, do that? No. Do what the boy did, okay? This starts in the heart. It starts as a private thing. You and God. You don't have to go sign up for something. Just with God. Just say, God, I don't know whether I've honestly ever done this, but I am putting my capabilities, such as they are, as pitiful as they are, whatever they are, I don't even know what they are, I'm putting them in your hands. I'm offering myself to you like that kid did. And I don't know where this is going to lead, but, you know, I'm putting this in your hands, and then I'm just trusting that you're gonna show me the next step, and I'll follow, whatever it is. You know, just be one thing after the other. That kid, it would have been so easy to shrink back. And Andrew, too, the Andrew and the kid. I don't know which one was making the decisions here, but, you know, bringing that little bag forward was a huge act of courage. It's just remarkable, the more you think about it, with that huge crowd sitting there showing up with this little thing. Man, that's so ridiculous, but it's so awesome. Because I don't know how much, I doubt Andrew realized what was about to happen. Christ sure did. He knew. And that will happen with us. The most ridiculous, incompetent, inadequate people. It's just amazing how God builds his kingdom based on so many hobbling, sick, crippled, and damaged people all over the place. And they are the ones that God is using to expand his kingdom in this world. So there's really an inner lesson here. Inner lesson. That I need to have this encounter with God and I need to offer him myself and my abilities in a new way, whatever they may be. I'm not going to say, look, God, I'll go with you on this, but I don't think these would be a good idea. None of the preconditions. Don't start laying down boundaries and limits and so forth. It's either do I trust God with my life to turn me into his agent or not. And we need to have that transaction with God. Because that's what the feeding of the 5,000 is all about. Think one last thing with me. What do you think about the calling of Moses? You know that story? The burning bush? And God's like, guess what, Moses? You're going to go down and free the people from Egypt. Moses is like, no way. All right? I can't even speak. I'm slow of tongue. And I don't know most of them. I don't think that any of them would listen to me. And so they get into this big argument. But Moses is just like, I think you got the wrong guy here. I'm too inadequate to do that. And so to kind of paraphrase what eventually the conversation comes down to, it's, you know, Moses, God gets kind of upset. He starts getting frustrated with Moses. And he says, so what, are you saying that I'm too weak to do this? Is that what you're saying? And Moses is like, no. I'm saying I'm weak. I'm certainly not saying you're weak, God. And God is like, oh, yes, you are. That's exactly what you're saying. And we don't think about it that way, right? We just think, look, I'm just being realistic about my own limitations. No, that's not it. We have promises of God here. We are doubting God, denying God's word when we drag our feet based on the proposition that I'm inadequate. We got to give that up. Also, I think we could argue that those of us then, this is a different lesson, who experience burnout, who always feel like I need more me time, you know, feel like I'm at the ragged edge here and stuff like that. What's the problem and why are we experiencing these things? The most common reason is that we're relying on our own adequacy. We haven't learned how to rely on the adequacy of God. That passage in 2 Corinthians 3:8 that I quoted by Paul, we haven't learned that part. If we go out trying to serve based on my efforts, my ingenuity, and we haven't learned how to do it in a resting posture with Christ, it'll wear us out. You get burned out. Then there's this notion of serving with on autopilot, where we're kind of going through the motions, but not from the heart, really doing it in trust. We have to learn to, you know, this is a thing that is very theological and really has to do with God. And it's not just a horizontal thing where I'm just trying to be a do-gooder. It has to do with following God and having His power move through me. And so we have to learn how to do that. That's when we get the 12 baskets full. That's when we get the feeding. We don't feel worn out at all. We don't feel burned out. We feel energized when we're out serving and God power surges through. That's probably one of the most exciting things you could ever experience. And we'll be like them if we do that. All right. So there you have the feeding of the 5,000. All right. Questions or comments? I see someone right up here.
Thanks, Dennis. I really appreciate you talking about how we gain spiritual growth by doing ministry. One of the things that I experience is I have experienced a fair amount of failure in my ministry. And so I find that I'm hesitant to go out and do more because I don't either want to, A, waste my time, or B, feel hurt by it and all that. And I guess in my own mind, I read that book, I can't think of what it's called, but it talks about how what we do now has an eternal impact.
Yeah.
And so even if it doesn't do much now, it may have, you know, a greater impact in our eternal life. And that's a great comfort to me, but I don't know, I just thought maybe you'd like to speak a little bit about failure.
Well, yes, you know, one of there's a number of different reasons why God might send us out and into failure. We mentioned this a little last week. One component is that in developing this capacity to be used by God, He has to do some training and some transforming in our lives to make us into the kind of people that can really represent Him suitably. And that's one of the roles that failure has a lot in our lives, is it's sort of a breaking of the self-reliance and of the pride issues that a lot of us have. And so that can be a necessary stage in the development of our character that God wants to do, so that later, you know, He'll send us into some successful things. But it's always going to be a mix. There's also some unfortunate tendencies we have that when we get on a heavy diet of success, we start taking credit for it. And that's a problem. And so God will challenge us on that point by sending us on into some failure then. So that we get to then ask ourselves, yeah, why am I doing this? Some of those questions need to be raised. And then, two, a lot of times God will send us into failure to our eye, but like you're saying, it's actually not a failure. That events, that things are going on there that we don't know about. We think of the remarkable calling of Isaiah to an entire ministry of nothing but failure. 20 years of prophesying plus, and God told him in advance, nobody's ever going to listen to anything you say. And he had to do 3 of those years buck naked. Talk about some hard duty. That was a rough ministry. You know, so you got to wonder, I think if I was Isaiah, I'd be like, why am I doing this? I mean, what's the point? Nobody ever listens. And yet now we have this book. This remarkable book of Isaiah that would be, oh man, the Bible would just be just impoverished if we didn't have that awesome book produced out of this guy's life. Now, he didn't realize probably how impactful that was going to be. But I mean, Isaiah is like the linchpin of the prophets, I think. It's just like a huge monument. And we know so much from that book that we would not know. So, I mean, God used him tons. Now, for thousands of years, literally, that has been read by millions of people and has had a wide-ranging impact, bigger than anything he would have had in his local area there, probably. So he didn't know that part. God did. And that happens a lot, too. Okay, how about right here?
On the problem of listening to the message, I can't do it, as being a barrier to stepping out and serving. I had the good fortune about 10 days ago of attending a memorial service for Gene Shear, who is Kathy Kaiser's father and Dan and Gary Kaiser's grandfather. And here was a man who is now with the Lord, but he, at late in his life, when he was in his 80s, he came to terms with God on this. And he realized he was in a dead church, and he wasn't serving God, and reached out to Kathy and others and opened up to them and said, I've got this burden, and I don't know what to do with it. And he responded, and he just was relentless till he found what he wanted to do, and it ended up being actually working with high school kids. But I was just really inspired. Here's a man at 80.
Wow.
That it was stepping out and changing churches at 80 and finding this ministry and even coming down here to Xenos to find out what resources we had. It was awesome to hear this story. And yet, my second point is, this is a church of great resources. If you have an idea or there's somebody here to help you with whatever your passion is, you can talk to people at the welcome booth, write it on this card in your in the weekly update. There's great resources here. If you know God's prompting you to do something, mm-hmm. speak up. Because
yeah, well, one of the best things to do is to join a home church.
Right.
If you're not in one of those. If you feel confused about, I don't know where to turn, I don't know what this really means, get some help. Like he was sharing, you know, there are people all over the place here. I mean, that's really our business, is empowering each other to discover our ministry and to advance in it. So you can get tons of help on that, all kinds of advice, training, whatever you want. And that's what it's like in a church that is mission-oriented, which I think we more or less are. So there's no reason to feel confused or like you're on your own. Do this in the body of Christ. Do it with help and assistance. Okay, what about back?
Hey, I thought your point about autopilot was great, and it really sort of struck me because I live on autopilot a lot. And one thing I was thinking, you know, you talked in the previous point about getting burnt out, and what I think is I often try to organize my life so that I can run within my own inadequacies and sort of run things on autopilot. And that's when I find that I get completely burnt out. When, you know, God gets me into some situation where I'm beyond my resources, then I actually turn to Him, and I find that I'm not as exhausted as I was when I was just trying to do the simpler things, but doing it on my own resources.
Yeah.
And it just made me think of this verse in 2 Corinthians earlier than the one you read, where he says, you know, Paul was going through a really hard time, says, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happens so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. And I think, you know, I think it's even good to ask God to put you in tough situations where you'll learn that you got to depend on Him.
He's definitely got to stretch us past the point where we feel confident to do this on our own. We'll never learn that way. We have to be stretched beyond that to where we start. We're at the deep end of the pool now. We can't fake it anymore. That's when we really start to trust God. And that's where the action is. So, yeah, if we always calculate and say, well, I think I could do this, and we stick within that envelope, we're not taking risks for God, nothing much happens. That's going to be pretty ineffective. Let God take you where He wants on this. Good. Okay, let's take a few minutes to pray together. Lord, it really is true when we do begin to serve and minister, it just seems like our whole Christian life just lights up in a way that it never did before. Everything just seems so real all of a sudden, and we just sense and know your reality there in a way that it's just hard to explain. I pray for that for every believer here tonight, God, that you will, you know, that we will not be passive on this. We will not just sit back and try to calculate what I think I should do, but that we will truly give ourselves to you from the heart, inwardly. This is business between us and you. And I also pray, God, for those with us tonight who may have come here because this is their night to meet Jesus Christ in a personal way. They sense that inner hunger. There is a sense there that there must be more. And you may have brought them to this meeting here tonight, God, because you want to reach out and meet them. You want to enter their lives. I pray that they would turn to you and just in honesty in their own heart say, God, come into my life. Let me know this new life with Christ, this bread of life that he talked about. And I know that you'll answer that prayer as you promised, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.